The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And it's not part of the passage, but we'll read verse 8. We'll start at verse 8. I really want to look with you from verse 9 through verse 13, or verse 16. But verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The Lord will stamp with his own blessing the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we pray again that as we consider the one who walked up Calvary's mountain, that our hearts may be drawn out to him, that we may know the experience that thy word speaks of having our hearts established with grace. We pray that as we consider him, that we might indeed be willing to hear his invitation, and that we might bring glory to his blessed name. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My text this evening is verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. I want us tonight to look at the whole passage, and I want to suggest to you that there are three main elements in the passage. First of all, we have instruction. Then we have an invitation. And then we have exhortation. So the writer to the Hebrews, and you may have heard when David Morris said last Sunday that he believed Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, I said aloud, amen. But mine, like others, is only an opinion based upon the things that I have studied. Luther and Calvin disagreed. I am not going to take sides this evening, because they thought that neither of those thought that Paul wrote it. So you can say Luther, Calvin, and Gould disagreed. Sounds good to me. First thing I wanted to say is the instruction is in verses 9, 10, and 11. And it is to do with the practice of the law. Those believers to whom the apostle is writing were being challenged by the externals of the Jewish religion. And they have been telling the believers that they have a temple. Of course, the apostle writes, we have a temple not made with hands. That they have a high priest, and that the Christians have no high priest that you can see in his priestly garments. And much of the book of Hebrews is written, and like David, I believe that it was probably a message that was then put down on paper. Most of it is written to show that we have a great high priest. And to show the superiority of our high priest compared with the high priests of Israel, whether it be Levi or Aaron or Melchizedek. But we have here a reference to the purpose of writing. The instruction is that there are those who are occupied with meats. They have occupied their hearts with the law, with the food laws, with the offerings, and all to do with the tabernacle and the temple. And the apostle says they have not profited from being taken up with these things. And he says, my desire for you, as I mentioned in my prayer, my desire for you is that you do not get carried away with strange and diverse doctrines, but that the good thing that would happen would be that your hearts would be established in grace. And when he seeks to establish their hearts in grace and to encourage them to be established in grace, he points immediately and centrally to the person of Christ. He wants them to be strong, not tossed about with doctrine, and he turns them to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key words that he speaks with regard to the practice of the law come after the words of verse 10. For he writes to the believers and compares the Judaizers, those who want them to go back to Judaism, and he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. We have an altar. He's speaking of the cross. He says, they haven't been to the cross. They don't know anything about the cross. Oh, they know the historical facts about it, but they don't know the power of the cross. And they don't understand the purpose of the cross. And they certainly don't recognize the person of the cross. But he says, if you look back into history, you'll find that when the offering had been completed, the sacrifice had been upon the altar, the blood had been shed, they took the blood of the sin offering and they took it into the Holy of Holies. You'll find that back in chapters 9 and 10. But he said, what happened to the bodies of the beasts that were sacrificed? Well, you know, the food laws and the laws of Judaism, the law of God did not allow the contact with dead bodies. So immediately the offering was over. He says the offerings were taken and they were taken outside the camp. They didn't want this dead animal, even though it had been a precious sacrifice, they didn't want it within the surrounds of their camp. Now that word, outside or without the camp, burned without the camp, they're very important words, because they are an indication of what the Jewish nation thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the point that the apostle is making, going back into the practice of Judaism, is that the animal carcasses were carried outside the city and burned, and that's exactly where they sent Jesus to be crucified. That's his point. That's what they thought of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want the defilement of this man dying within the camp. They didn't want the defilement. Indeed, someone has said that the purpose of crucifixion, and one of the reasons that the Jews took to crucifixion so easily, was that they believed that the person raised up upon a cross was not worthy to die, not only within the camp, but was not worthy to die on the earth. So they raised them up from the earth to die. Now, I want you to grasp this, that to the apostle, Judaism, to us who believe, is fulfilled. All the offerings are over. They're all fulfilled in the person of Christ. But the practice of the law to burn the bodies of the beasts outside the camp is an indication of what the Jewish nation thought of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with blood, suffered without the gate." Now that's very important, because it is an indication of how he was despised and how he was rejected in fulfillment of the prophecies of God. He was taken to die outside the gate of Jerusalem. The hymn writer put it like this, didn't he? "There is a green hill far away outside the city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all." But when he says, "Wherefore Jesus," what he's doing is he's holding up against all the arguments of Judaism, he's holding up the person of Christ. Jonathan made a comment about the crosses. And the world loves to be taken up with crosses of wood. He said to me between the services, "I wonder what they would think if we put a huge cup and a huge loaf of bread outside." I know what they'd think. They'd think, "They're crazy. Why on earth would anybody do that?" Well, let me tell you, to you and I, the bread and the cup have far more to do with Calvary than three crosses of wood. Why? Because Jesus didn't tell us to go out on the first day of the week and gather round a cross of wood. He told us to take the bread and remember the breaking of his body. And he told us to take the cup and remember the shedding of his blood. And my feeling down through the years as I've looked at it and studied it is that the cross, or a cross, has no place in our Christian lives. I remember a friend gave me a little cross, and it said, "The cross in my pocket." Well, I don't want the cross in my pocket, beloved. I want the cross in my heart, and the cross central in my mind, captivating my thinking, my emotions, my desires, and that all I have to glory in is the Christ of the cross. The Christ of the cross. But he says, "Wherefore, Jesus," and what he does, as I said, immediately he sets up against all that Israel has to offer. All that the sacrificial system has to offer, he sets up the person of Jesus. The hymn writer again said, "I have Jesus, I have Christ. What want I more? I have Christ, what want I more?" But I said at the beginning that they didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand the purpose for which he died. Listen to this statement, beloved. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." You see, he doesn't only set up the person of Jesus, he sets up the purpose of his death. I have a friend who will say to me very regularly, "Nobody's perfect." And my answer is always the same: "Wrong again." "Well, I know Jesus is perfect." I say, "I wasn't talking about Jesus. I was talking about me." Listen. Hebrews 10:14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's the purpose of his death. And I stand tonight, I was speaking at the rescue mission Tuesday night, and I said, when God looks at my account in heaven, do you know how many sins he... I got the sentence out. One of the men sitting at the table went, "None." And I looked down and I said, "That's right." You know why he doesn't see any sins? See, you laughed when I said I was perfect. But if I've got no sins to my account, I must be perfect, mustn't I? I'm perfect in Christ. And I'm perfect in the power of his blood to make me perfect and to keep me perfect and to take me right through to that day when he's going to present me spotless before the presence of the glory of God. See, that's the purpose of the death of Christ. There are people out there today, and they preach that Jesus died so that people could have an opportunity. Jesus didn't die so that I could have an opportunity. He died so that I could have salvation, so that I could be redeemed by his blood, so that I could be set apart, that I could be sanctified. His blood. What a word that is. You go back into the Old Testament, and they make these beautiful vessels of gold. And God says, "Now I want them set apart for me. I want them set apart for me." And the apostle takes the very same word. In Hebrews 13, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might set apart the people." What people? The redeemed. The redeemed of the Lord. that he might set apart. You know, it's not only me, that's you. If you're saved tonight, God looks down and he says, that's my special treasure, redeemed by the blood of my Son, forgiven by virtue of the death of my Son, born of my Spirit, set apart for me, for my glory. How was I set apart? By his blood. The purpose of the shedding of the blood of Jesus was that sinners might be cleansed and set apart to the glory of God. The apostle says that's why they took him outside the camp, because they didn't understand the purpose for which he was here on this earth. They didn't understand the purpose for which he was dying. And he suffered in the shedding of his blood without the gate. And then we come to the invitation. And what a beautiful invitation it is. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, the apostle might as well say, if this world wants Jesus outside the city is where I want to be with Jesus. If they want Jesus outside the gate and he's not worthy to be inside the gate and be part of their religious system, the apostle says that's where you and I are invited to go. Outside the gate. That's not isolation. I said that I'd preached on separation. Someone asked me, had I preached on isolation? The Bible doesn't teach isolation. Isolation resulted in monasticism, to men climbing up on the top of poles and staying there for weeks and months without food, or locking themselves away in monasteries. That's not what God wants. That's not what separation is in the Bible. That's isolationism. But separation is the recognition that the purpose of the death of my Savior was that I might be called out of this world and separated from this world and its religious systems. You know, it doesn't surprise me that other churches are bigger than Bible teaching churches. It really doesn't. It doesn't disturb me that the world is building a religious system that to them looks so successful. My Savior didn't tell me to go out and be successful. In the book of Ezra, he didn't condemn the people because they weren't successful, but because they weren't faithful. And the apostle writes, listen, this is the Jewish nation's esteem of Christ. They crucified him outside the camp. And he says, if you're going to stand with Christ down through the history of the church, nothing is ever going to change. Jesus is never going to be in the crowd, and he's never going to be in the camp. He's always going to be outside the camp. And here's a glorious invitation to every child of God, and it's an invitation that God gives as a reason why we shouldn't have any difficulty accepting. For he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, and we'll come to that in a moment, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You see what he's saying? It shouldn't be a difficult thing for you as a child of God to be willing to be outside the camp. This world isn't your home. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were patriarchs. They were strangers and pilgrims in the land. And beloved, we've lost sight of the fact that those who have been redeemed by blood are outside the camp, and we're strangers and pilgrims in the land. He said, a great reason why you shouldn't want to be part of the camp is because you're looking for a city. Not an earthly city. As Abraham was said in Hebrews 11, a city whose builder and maker is God. I am going to that city. Are you? If you are, the apostle says it should make it easy for you to accept this invitation to go forth unto Christ. Where? Outside the camp. Well, you can go outside the camp with two attitudes. With a complaining spirit or with a joyful heart. And having told us the purpose of the cross and having given us the invitation, he gives us a twofold exhortation. Listen, verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That sounds like somebody who goes outside the camp against their will, doesn't it? We don't have to go to an altar where there's another sacrifice being made. That was for Israel. But he says, we have a sacrifice that we have to offer. That sacrifice that we have to offer is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When was the last time you said, Lord, I want to thank you that being saved has meant that I've had to go outside the camp? Sometimes it has an application in our own families, you know. I remember when I got saved, it had an application in my family. My mom thought I'd gone crazy. My dad thought it'd never last. My brother left home because he couldn't stand living in the house with somebody who read his Bible every day and somebody who loved Jesus. Maybe it's in the workplace you've got to go outside the camp. Some Christians would rather be one of the crowd. The apostle saying, look, you aren't one of the crowd. Jesus died. Jesus shed his blood so that you wouldn't be one of the crowd. And you've not to walk about with a big long face saying, I belong to Jesus. I'm outside the camp. Woe is me. That's not the attitude of heart at all. Listen to what he says. By him, therefore, let us. Who? The people whom he has sanctified by his own blood. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, there is a place in our hearts, in every experience of our lives, to say thank you to God in every experience of our lives. We went out to lunch today, and we met Harold Bailey from CEF. His son passed away in February. When we left the restaurant, Harold came over to us and sat down. I was talking to him about the death of his son. And he indicated that the only thing he could do was put his hand in the Lord's hands. He says, I don't ask the Lord why. And I was saying to him that I used to ask the Lord why, and I got to the place where I said, Lord, I don't want you to tell me why. I probably couldn't bear it. And he understood what I was saying. But even in the death of his son, it was a place of thanksgiving. A place of thanksgiving for the God of heaven, who was the Savior in whom his son trusted. And you and I, we go out tomorrow. We're not allowed to be part of this world system. We're called outside the camp with joy in our hearts, with thanksgiving on our lips, that we want to offer the sacrifice of praise. You notice it's continually now and going on every moment of our lives. Now you say, preacher, that's hard. Well, I didn't say it. God did. God did. And I want to say this to you. You and I, the more we learn to offer the thanksgiving of our hearts and our lips to God, the more we'll learn to walk under the shadow of the Almighty God of heaven. But he not only speaks of the sacrifices that we're called to make, he speaks of the sufferings we're called to endure. Look what he says in verse 13. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know what I love about that? He doesn't say bearing our reproach. He says, bearing his reproach. Why, you say, this is something that came with the gospel, did it? Go back to Hebrews 11. Let me read to you from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, listen, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure of Egypt. See how the apostle describes Moses? He chose the reproach of Christ. He counted the reproach that he suffered for God a greater treasure than all the treasures in Egypt. Now I know that when the Bible teaches us about suffering, it teaches us that sometimes we suffer because of what we are and because of what we do. But this isn't what the apostle is writing about in Hebrews 13. He's writing about suffering reproach for Christ. Being mocked because you stand for Jesus. Being mocked because you profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I listen to Rush Limbaugh a lot when I'm traveling in my car. I get a lot of flack from it. Do you know what is impressive and has been impressed upon my heart? That he's a very dangerous, brilliant man. If you ever read his writings and listen to the core of his teachings, his answer to the problems of America, leave Jesus Christ out. Totally. Leave him out. Oh, he has high morals. And he will well acknowledge the Judeo-Christian ethic and background of those morals. But you lift the phone one day and call him and tell him that he needs to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's totally foreign to his conservatism. Oh, he's against abortion. He's against homosexuality. He's against a lot of the moral issues that are in our society. He's on the right side, in our opinion, of those issues. But he is without Christ and desires to establish a Christless society. For being a Christian will bring you what the Bible says it will bring you. It will bring you reproach. It will bring you reproach. If you're going to stand for Jesus Christ, it's going to be outside the camp. Dr. Stanley once said, if you speak about God, you'll get a crowd. If you start speaking about Jesus, they'll leave just as quickly as they came. And if you start speaking about the cross, they'll disappear altogether. But I'd rather be alone outside the camp with Jesus than be accepted by this world in all its doctrinaire theology, in all its modernism and liberalism and humanism. I'd rather stand beside Jesus. Who is it we're called to go outside the camp with? The crucified one. The one who shed his blood that he might set us apart for God. That he might make us a peculiar treasure for God. And it's to him the invitation, from him the invitation comes. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp. In doing so, let us go offering the sacrifice of praise continually. In doing so, let us go recognizing the reproach. Be like Moses. Reject the world. Esteem the riches of Christ greater than all the riches of the Egypt that is round about us. And it's a choice that you and I make every day, whether or not we obey the invitation, let us go therefore unto him without the gate, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for your Son and for giving to us some understanding of the purpose for which he came, for which he died. We hear the words that he spoke to the disciples. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You have sent us to this world. But you have called us out of this world. Not to be part of it. But to bear the reproach of Christ outside the gate. We pray that we might understand what it means. That we might understand that it is a daily invitation. Know our Father that we may do it joyfully, with hearts filled with thanksgiving to the Savior who died. Thank Thee for Thy presence with us throughout this day. Bless us in the week that we have entered, that we may stand out as those who have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.